right, tonight we are going to be picking up in the book of Titus, chapter 2. We left off there this morning in a discussion about the, you might say, the qualifications for a faithful church member. I'm not sure I've heard it put that way before, but that's basically what it is. I kind of have had some discussion with you thus far, a one-sided discussion, that the idea of a qualification for an elder is appropriate and is fitting if we're also willing to say that what we find here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 are also qualifications. And so I kind of say that a little tongue-in-cheek, meaning that when we look at the characteristics of what an elder looks like, that's really what I think we're talking about here in chapter 1 of Titus, then we're also looking at the characteristics of what a faithful Christian looks like as well. And there were some good comments I've heard after the sermon. First of all, I did go a little over time. I'm sure you didn't notice. But I wanted to give the content the appropriate amount of space to kind of breathe, and I wanted to explain to the best of my ability my conclusions about where these four categories of members fit and explain my comments clearly, because so often I've heard, especially when it comes to the idea of women's roles in the church, what they are allowed to do, what they are supposed to do, and so on, we don't let the text breathe enough, meaning we just kind of say, here's what the command says, therefore this is it, and either you submit or you're wrong. And that's one way to do it, I'm sure, but I've never really appreciated that. I want to understand why we can make some comments and read a bit more into it and not use the text inappropriately, but allow it to actually tell us what we're supposed to know. And so hopefully you've kind of experienced that. You've been able to pick up that I'm trying to be very careful and very conscious about that particular issue when it comes to how we look at ourselves and how we look at others through this lens of what a functional, sound, healthy church is supposed to look like. And so anyway, I want to say all of that to say, sorry I went over, that's why I did it. And also, when we look at this, this is for you to apply to yourself, first and foremost, right? I teach this, I preach this, looking at myself. And I say, if I were in the sandals of Titus, and I was told by Paul to go to a congregation, to appoint elders, and to make sure the church is living the right way, first of all, how crazy is that for a young preacher to have that kind of authority and mission before him to take over an entire island with the gospel, if you will, and to spread that message with no one despising you, as Paul told Timothy earlier. But also, we look at it today. We do live in a different world. We're 2,000 years removed from their context. And so it's important for us to be able to determine what here is from the Word of God, from eternity until eternity, and what is it that we're reading in here that's more contextual to their social climate, if that makes sense. And so I've tried to be very careful about that and not overstepping what I think the authority for us to say appropriately is. And so tonight, hopefully I can make up some time for you and get through this particular text a little bit easier, because it's not that controversial. I don't have that many landmines to try to avoid. If we're all here this evening, which I suppose we all are, at least in body, then we have a basic understanding as to who God is, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and what he requires of us when it comes to our Christian life. And so this is not necessarily a simple sermon, but it's much more simplistic than our previous discussions, I'll say that. And the way that I've kind of phrased this in my own personal study is, if you're looking for the absolute essential essence of Christianity, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15 is where you go. If you want to know very simplistically what does the Christian life look like in an ideal state, this breaks it down for us in a very clear and repeatable way. Now, the reason why I say all of that at the intro is to provide you a thought, at the very least, of what you can do when you meet someone that you may never have a chance to talk to again. As we're going about our life, we are to be people who are trying to make converts, if you will. And Matthew 28, 19 through 20, as you are going, is the literal rendition of that Greek, make disciples of all nations, right? So on our journey through life, we're supposed to be trying to make more followers, more disciples of Christ, who then go about and repeat that process. And so it therefore spreads throughout the people that we come in contact with. And there are some instances where you're able to talk to someone, get to know them, become friends, and then introduce the gospel of Christ and kind of show them by your example and through your instruction in the Word of God what they would have to do to be right with God. And there are other times where you just have a very limited, short time to introduce Christianity. I say it's going to be a short sermon. So yesterday, I wanted to buy some more pants. You know, I've told some people this yesterday or earlier today. I needed some more pants, so I went to Kohl's. Kohl's is a place where you go and you buy pants. So I was walking through the place, and Melissa and Natty are in Target a couple doors down. They're shopping in Somerville, and I'm over in Kohl's trying to find the right pants, the perfect pants. Don't exist, but I'm trying to find them. And as I'm there, I see a lot of guys doing their shopping and wives looking for stuff for their husbands. And I get to the rack of dress pants and just see, well, do I want to buy khakis or dress pants and try to match with my suit jacket? What do I want to do here? As I'm contemplating all the very severe things that go into buying pants for myself, I look over to my left, and out of the corner of my vision, I see two guys approaching me. And that usually puts my body into an alarmed state, because there's two guys in the men's section approaching me from the side where I can't see them. And just kind of instinct, I saw these two, and I turned to face them. And I don't carry a weapon besides my pocket knife, but I felt my hand just make sure, hey, okay, that clip is there. Like, what are we going to do here in the middle of Kohl's? Am I going to have to stab someone in Kohl's? Like, what's happening here? Am I getting mugged? And so I see these guys approach, and I see the way they're dressed, and I see what their hair looks like, and I say, okay, these guys are going to talk about religion. I can feel it. And so they approach, and they go, hi. I was like, hey, what's going on? Do you have a second to talk about something when it comes to your religious life? And I go, boy, do I. Yes, I would love. And they go, really? And I was like, yeah, but kind of keep it down, because you're technically soliciting. We're not selling anything. I go, I know, but they don't care. They don't know what the word proselytizing means. So just kind of keep it down. Like, what group are you from? Are you from a group? And they go, yeah. They said some random name. I said, okay, is that this? No. Okay, is that this group? No. Like, okay, I've never heard of you. Go ahead. What's your thing? Well, we have a slideshow. If you wouldn't mind giving us 30 seconds on our phones, we can just show you through the slides what we would like to tell you. And I go, I'd love to see it. Because I'm thinking in my head, like, I've never thought of putting a slideshow on my phone to go and convert people. I go, I want to see how good it is. Like, is it just a little slideshow? Like, I said, okay, it looks pretty good. But here's the thing. What you have to say to someone in the 30 seconds that you have to talk to them before they shut you down is significant, right? Their thing, the thing that made them unique, that they feel is a matter of complete salvation for the entire world, is, do you honor the Christian Sabbath day? And those words didn't go together in my head quite right. So I go, okay, what's the thing you think I need to know right now? What day is the Sabbath day? Like, I'm interested, because that's a very weird thing to pinpoint and talk about. And so their entire point was, the Sabbath day is Saturday. And I go, yeah. And they go, what do you mean? I go, of course it is. And they go, you think the Sabbath day is actually the seventh day? And I go, yeah. And they go, okay. I was like, that's all I need to know to be good? Like, are you serious? Like, that's it? I'm good to go then in your book. Their point was, a bit away from our point, by the way, their point was they think that's a matter of salvation, because they see in certain examples that there were apostles who would go and reason in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And so that's their example, their approved example, they even said, for what we're only allowed to do on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. So if you're not going and trying to make converts on Saturday, you're therefore sinning. And I was like, that's the most essential thing you have to stop my pants shopping trip to tell me I can't buy pants without being told I have to honor the Sabbath day as a Christian? So that was interesting, to say the least. I hopefully encouraged them a little bit, because they said, we would love to send you a link to our website. And I go, I would love to get that link. Here's my business card. Shoot me an email. And so they thought they were talking to me, but I'm talking to them. So it's kind of funny how that works sometimes. The point of all that story is, first of all, I bought new pants. So there you go. That's the important thing. And also, you have limited time to interact with certain people, especially in our world today. The agoras of the first century, where you would go to the marketplace and go buy food and buy supplies and buy items, we click a button on our phones and Amazon just ships that to us now. So our contact with actual people as technology progresses is becoming more and more digital and more limited. And so if you're looking for a text that explains what Christianity is in a nutshell, the life of a Christian, this is what I would recommend. Remember that thing I said about making up time? Well, I killed all the time I was going to make up, so here we are. Okay, Titus chapter 2. I want to read through it all, as I normally do, and then go back and make the points. It's not going to be long points, but you'll see them pop out throughout this text as we read them. Okay, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of doing good works. And then verse 15, here's the charge to Titus. Declare these things, the same word used in verse 1, by the way. Teach what accords, that's the same word, declare, proclaim, and so forth. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so you can see here, because it's so sharp in verse 15, the intention was for him to know the things I just said, they're what should be taught. If someone else teaches something other than this, you need to exhort, encourage, and rebuke them. Change what they teach because it's not true. And so as we jump back into our text, I want to give you our points as they pop out throughout these verses, and then we'll make some comments as we go through once again. So verse 11 talks about the idea of that which is being brought, right? So bringing is one word that we can use. The appearing, the bringing salvation for all people. Verse 12 talks about training. Verse 13 talks about waiting. Verse 14 talks about working. And then verse 15 talks about declaring. And so if you want a very clear idea from the cross to where we are today of what our Christianity looks like, bringing, training, waiting, working, and then declaring, all of that flows pretty well, because, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of doing that for us through certain authors. And as we kind of jump back through here and see specifically what these verbs do for us, what we are to be doing when it comes to Christ, let's begin here with the grace of God has appeared. So the grace of God. Specifically in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we'll just read this quickly to kind of get the idea of what's so significant about the grace of God. Titus 3, 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in unrighteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we, verse 7, being justified by his grace, that's our key phrase, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so by simply saying, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, the entire concept of that is just that simple word, grace. And so the grace that we access through Jesus Christ is one that you might say is unmerited, right? That's one good working definition of the idea of grace or mercy. Unmerited favor is how we often define it. We didn't do anything that deserved salvation, and yet, through God's grace, we can access salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. So a conversation of that 30-second time window you've got, you need to mention the grace of God, because otherwise it may come off with the misinformation of us doing certain things to achieve or to earn our salvation, and that's not the goal of what we're trying to do here. We're simply obeying commands, but those commands are there only because of the grace of God. So the idea here is the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's significant, right? Salvation for everybody, not just the Jews, not only the Gentiles, but everybody. We're all in the same boat, is how I often say it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 3, I'll simply read this for us. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2, in verse 3, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that all people are now readily available to access that grace through Jesus Christ. And God wants that for us so we can have salvation. So that's kind of part one, right? That's the idea of that which is being brought. And then verse 12 transitions to this training idea, teaching us certain things. So teaching us, specifically in verse 12, to renounce ungodliness, to be apart from that which is not from God, and worldly passions. The kind of go-to verse for this, I think, is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, those passions of or from the world. John writes this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. So sin falls into one of those three categories we often see in Scripture. But one more passage that I want to read about the idea of the worldly passions being renounced is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Now, keeping in mind exactly who Peter is, what he lived through, and how he lived afterwards, it has a bit more punch to it. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, which is, again, powerful because this is a guy that saw that, right? He saw Christ be betrayed. He hacked a guy's ear off and saw that being restored, trying to protect his Savior, right? And then he denied him. And then he was restored afterwards. But still, when Peter says Christ suffered in the flesh, in his physical body, it has some power to it. Arm yourself, yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. As soon as you begin to suffer for the sake of Jesus, sin doesn't seem to have that much hold on you anymore because you've made your decision, right? That's what Peter is trying to say here in his context of the first century, is that when they began to be persecuted for being Christians, their mindset should have shifted from the world, which has betrayed them, you might say, or condemned them, to now living for Christ. And then we go on to the next idea here in our context, not just being trained that we should live in a certain way, but we're also waiting, verse 13, for our blessed hope. And so the idea here, again, is 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 11. 2 Peter 3, 11. Here's the real big picture Peter's trying to give us. Since all these things, meaning things of the world, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Meaning, if you know the world's going to pass away, this stuff doesn't last forever, what kind of life should you have then? Not one focused on things of this world that are temporary, is the idea. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So he's saying not just waiting for, but eagerly anticipating when Christ comes back, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, verse 13, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so Christians are first taught about the grace of God through Jesus Christ for all people. We're trained then that we should set aside our desires of this world, of sinful desires, and be waiting for the coming of Christ, the day of his revelation, our blessed hope. And then finally here, and we continue reading in our text, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness or sin. This idea of redemption is a common theme in Scripture, as I'm sure you're aware. In Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord, or hope in the name of God. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So this word literally means to buy back, as many of you are aware. The idea of us is we have sold ourselves into sin, and therefore served it, The Lord paid a price to pay our debt towards sin and to be brought into his fold as a servant of God. And then finally, here in our context, the idea of not just being redeemed from sin or lawlessness, but also being purified. Look over in Exodus chapter 19 with me. Some of you might know this passage a little bit. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so what you find here is the desire for God to, yes, create the world, have all of us made throughout all of time, but he wants a special select group of people that he can call his own. That's the idea. Sure, he's the God of all mankind, but his special people, the ones that he redeemed from sin, the ones that he extended his grace towards through his son, Jesus Christ, the ones who see that grace and want to set aside sin and to choose their heavenly Father, that's the very special people of God that are talked about here in this text. Again, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then finally here in this last clause, who are zealous for good works. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 8, we read this. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Well, why? These things are excellent and profitable for people. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul wrote this, for we are his workmanship. That word for workmanship is a bit colorful. If you want to literally translate that, it looks something kind of like the idea of we are his poem or his masterpiece is the clearer phrase. Created in Christ Jesus, why? For good works. And so not only are Christians doing good things to please our Father, but we're doing them because that's why we were made. That's why we are here, is to do good works, to shine and reflect the light of Christ back towards him, and to give him all the glory and power from that. And so in this text, again, that was a little bit longer than 30 seconds, I will admit. I don't know how you'd pack all of that into a 30-second slideshow on your phone, but still, that's the essential information. I say all of that because sometimes I think maybe we're failing people in the church. This is, again, honest moment for you. If I were to ask any of my preaching brethren, what do you think someone needs to know? If you had 30 seconds and you had to explain Christianity, I myself previously would have answered a way that many of them might answer today. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Those are things that we do in response to the gospel, but that's not the gospel. We have to kind of be honest about what we're saying there. We're saying these list of five things as we conglomerate all the acts of obedience that we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament, but that's not the gospel. That's what you would do to respond to the gospel, sure, but if you want to talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if you don't mention the grace and mercy of our Lord in the first place, we're missing the big picture. Just because we get people to get immersed doesn't mean they were redeemed. Just because people go down into the water doesn't mean we've taught them the gospel. I can't tell you how many people I taught, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You baptized them, but there was no change in their life. There was no transformation. Now, I don't know their hearts. I don't know what was going on in their minds and so on. But at the same time, I do kind of blame myself. Because if I think I've done the gospel justice just by saying, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, I forgot what the gospel is. And so I'm a bit heated because I'm mad at myself that it's taken me so long to figure out that the important thing for people to know is not just what to do, but why they should do it in the first place. And it's all right here. Again, the very simplistic outline for this text, bringing, talking about the grace and salvation, training, us realizing that there is sin, we need to avoid it, waiting for the Lord to come back and hastening to the day, wanting to go to be with our God and Savior, waiting for Him to return again, working these good works that reflect our Lord, and finally declaring these things with authority, because they're not our words. They're not our commands. It's not our information. We can declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and no one can disregard us because we're talking about the Word of God now, not just a rhetoric that we sometimes use for sake of convenience. And so tonight, as we conclude chapter 2 of the book of Titus, hopefully you've picked up on why I love this book so much. It's powerful. It's the most simple book in the New Testament, possibly, but it's still powerful. Compare that to Romans, by the way, and this stuff is a cakewalk. And so when you look at this book, it's not just elders' qualifications. It's not just what we should do. This talks about Christianity in a deep and complex way, but also a very practical way. We can look at this lens, examine ourselves, and see whether or not we're living the correct lifestyle. And so tonight, if anyone has a need to respond to the invitation, if something in your life is not right before God and you want to make correction, we can help you at all. Please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.